Revelation chapter 3 and Psalms 37. Revelation 3. Then Psalms 37. There we go. Revelation 3:14. Okay, this is should be common scripture for this age especially. Revelation 3:14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Okay, good. Spit out. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, now Psalms 37. Psalms 37. Okay, similar time period. Okay, Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against their workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who bringeth the wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. I pray you'd help us understand this, the spirit of this age. Help us to understand that we are to overcome it. We are to resist it. And I pray you'd help us recognize we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it in the flesh. We must yield to thy spirit to help us overcome. The spirit of Laodicea, help us to understand that is the time period we're in, that we might overcome it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this Revelation 3 passage, you got Revelation 2 and 3, you got seven churches mentioned there. These seven churches were individual churches back in the day of John. The location of these churches is all Muslim territory these days. Okay, all of these churches are now is all dominated by Muslims. And if you ever wonder why Paul had to endure what he went through, is because if you try to witness for Christ in Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, I think you'd feel the same thing. Same spirit, same idea, same type of people, same attitude. Okay, but the Church of Laodicea and these churches seem also to give a general attitude of Christianity, the Church of God, throughout the church time period. From, you know, John's day clear till today. The Philadelphia church was a church time period where they had open doors, they had many folks saved. Great things happen for God as far as man's viewpoint. And that would have been like America at the beginning of its days. Laodicea seemed to be setting in around 1880 and following, and we are fully entrenched in a Laodicean spirit today. Laodicea means civil rights, the rights of the people. Laio, laity, people, the rights of the people. That is definitely the spirit of this age. And you and I are obligated as a believer in God is to discover the spirit of certain ages and walk contrary to it. Romans 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, it's tough to walk contrary to a spirit. It's difficult. And what is the spirit of Laodicea? Okay, now, most will teach this, and if you've heard me teach this before, we'll do it again. Most teach this, that if somebody's hot, they are on fire for God. Somebody's cold, it may be a believer who is absolutely in the world, don't care about the things of God, and somebody lukewarm is trying to straddle the fence. I don't teach it that way. Okay, because it says in verse 15, God, Jesus Christ said, I would you were hot or cold or hot. Either one. He'd rather you be cold or hot and not lukewarm. The guy that's in trouble is a lukewarm guy. He's the one that's in trouble. So how do I teach this? A lukewarm guy, you find his attitude in verse 17 where he says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The lukewarm guy is a guy who is satisfied. He is satisfied with himself. I'm not saying content. He is satisfied with himself. He is stagnant. Lukewarm water. Okay, lukewarm water, like the lukewarm water that you'd find in a crevice of a rock in the Rocky Mountains come June, July. It's lukewarm water. It's got green goobers all around. It looks sick. I mean, if you drink that, you are going to puke or vomit, okay, to get the right words. Okay, it's going to make you sick. Okay, it's like drinking, you ever see water after a little 1.5-year-old drinks in a glass, you know, and it got all them little floaties in there, you know, and you don't want to drink that. That makes you sick. Okay, so that's stagnant water. That's somebody who is satisfied, stagnant. Their life is stagnant. They're not growing, they're not maturing, they're not going forward, they're just stagnant. That's the lukewarm guy. Okay, now the cold guy, if the guy who's lukewarm is satisfied, the cold guy is a guy who's dissatisfied. He is dissatisfied. This is where a lot of Americans are. They know something's wrong with the country, they can't figure it out. This is where a lot of church members are. They're sitting in a church, they don't like what's going on, they can't figure it out, they know something's wrong, and they have a cold shoulder. They got cold feet. They're not going to react as much. They're going to kind of hang back and watch what's going on. That's an okay position, temporarily. Temporarily. Eventually, cold water reaches room temperature, and then you will become lukewarm, and that's not where you need to be. You got to figure out what is causing the coldness, ask the Spirit of God to help you, and then fire up. Somebody who is fired up for God is somebody who is not satisfied. They are not satisfied with their life, meaning, obviously we need to be content, but not satisfied meaning that I want to know more Bible. I want to have a better prayer life. I want to do a little something more for Jesus Christ. I'm not satisfied with status quo. I've never played like an athlete. I've never played the perfect game. I'm always striving to get better. That's an unsatisfied individual, meaning they're trying to grow. That's hot. Hot is unsatisfied, cold is dissatisfied, lukewarm guy is satisfied. It doesn't matter what type of church they're sitting in, lukewarmness has permeated this entire culture. Not only America, the entire world. Lukewarmness. Except for the believers who are living in a persecuted society. Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, any Muslim-dominated country, North Korea. Those believers there have overcome in many ways this Laodicean spirit. Now, it's difficult to overcome a spirit. It's tough. If you can imagine it this way, you're a Bears fan. Bears are playing in Green Bay, your arch enemy. Green Bay has allotted 100 tickets for Bears fans, that's all. 60,000 cheeseheads. They will not let these Bears fans sit in a group of 100. The max will be 2. Okay, so you got your Bears helmet on, you've got your Bears jersey on, you're walking to the game, and all you see is cheese heads. You see the average cheesehead, the cheese nutcase who's got cheese hanging on his body all the way. He's got it all everywhere. And you've got the, you know, another Packer fan who just goes to the game and enjoys himself. You've got any variety there from a real outburst type guy for somebody who just wants to enjoy the game. And here comes you and your partner, the Bears fan, and somebody sees you walking and they see, look at that idiot. You can hear him mumbling about you. You are getting under the spirit of the Packer fans. So you get in your line, you got your line, you got Packers fans in front of you, Packer fans behind you. You get your seat, you got Packers fans there, Packer fans there, Packer fans there. If they ask all the Bears fans to stand up, you'd see 100 of them, but they're scattered among 60,000 people. You fortunately got a partner, 2 witnesses. And a kickoff goes, the Bears receiving, a guy gets up 50-yard line, and you lost yourself, and you're up and screaming, you're all excited, and then you look around, and all these eyes are looking at you. You sit down, and a Packer fan's right beside you. And he's a pretty laid-load Packer fan. He just... Guy behind you, he's more adamant about his Packers fan. He spilled his Coke and got some ice down your shirt. Accidentally, of course. Okay, and by the end of that, after that reaction, you're going to calm down. You're not going to be as excited. You have come under the spirit of the Packers. Even though you're a Bears fanatic, you've come under the... It's tough to fight that spirit. Packers get the ball and get a touchdown, and 60,000 fans are up and screaming, and you and your partner are sitting down. You can't see a thing because everybody's up and yelling, screaming. And a guy quick sits down and elbows you like this and says, "Hey, ain't that good, man? That's a good thing. Look at that. The guy got a touchdown." By the third quarter, they're all getting filled with the suds. And when they get filled with the suds, oh, that's when the real attitude comes out. And instead of you hooting and hollering, now it's getting more like, "That was pretty good, wasn't it?" Shut up. You are under the spirit of the Packers. It's hard to resist that. By the time the third quarter comes around, if you don't keep your mouth shut, somebody who's been filled with the suds is going to pour it down your back. He is going to throw an ice cube and hit you upside the head. He is going to take his hot dog and jam it in your ear. That's the spirit. Now, if you take that same fan and put him in the Bears stadium against the Packers, he will get the Bears, and he will be hooting and hollering the whole time. The only one who will resist that spirit will be the guy who's filled with suds. Drunk. I mean, 2 of them as drunk as could be, and they're still yelling for the Bears in the Packers stadium by the fourth quarter. They're still up and... "Oh, yeah!" They think they could take on all 60,000 fans. And they're nuts. And after the game, these other Packer fans, "We're going to nail those guys to the wall." And they come out of the stadium, and 100 Packers fans pounce on them and beat the snot out of them. And they're on the bottom thinking they're going to beat the world. "Oh, what a game! Ah, I didn't think I was on the field already." And they walk and leave, and they can't remember what's going on. But you see, that's why the Bible depicts being filled with the Spirit like drunkenness. A guy filled with the Spirit, even though the fans on the street don't like what you're saying, man, we can be just as excited as anybody. And they think you're nuts. You see, it's tough to overcome this spirit. Especially if you're attending a Laodicean church where it has permeated the entire church. It's a tough thing to do. What is that Laodicean spirit? Lukewarmness, apathy, self-satisfaction. "I have nothing wrong with my church. Oh, just because we had a discussion about, you know, should we have a, you know, a sodomite for a pastor, or can we have a sodomite, you know, have a wedding? You know, what? Hey, if a church has gone that far, they're shot." I mean, it's pathetical. Now, lukewarmness, it can gravitate towards a Pharisee attitude. If you would look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. A lukewarmness is apathy. Apathy. Absolute apathy. Don't you care? I don't even care if I care. Do you realize that book you got in your hand, that NIV, takes out 16 verses from Matthew? So? Well, I don't care. Do you realize that book implies that Satan is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ fell and was going to be thrown into hell? Well, so, I don't care. Apathy. That's the spirit of this age. Mark chapter 7, verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Pharisees find fault. Anybody can find fault. Anybody can criticize. Anybody can point out the fault of something. Like at the same sports contest, you hear the radio announcers criticizing what the coach did or what that play. Oh, that guy should have cut right. That guy should have cut left as this guy's stuffing a hot dog in his face. Sports commentators are a dime a dozen. It's easy to run your mouth because you're not held accountable. There's no way you're going to be held responsible for your action. And any of us can criticize anybody at any time. I didn't like the way you said that. I didn't like how you did that. I didn't like this. Well, put on a 3x5 card and I'll give it to somebody who cares. You see, anybody can find fault. Why? Because we're all sinners. Every single one of us. An athlete that gets into the Hall of Fame is usually an athlete that is his own worst critic. Nobody can criticize him more than himself. Why? Because he's never satisfied with his game. Always trying to improve it. But a sports critic or a Christian critic who always criticizes somebody, they're a dime a dozen. They're not held responsible. Usually the ones, you know, the way things go is people watch somebody do something and they criticize what they're doing. We often get criticized when we go street preaching. Well, you're not doing it right. Oh, I'll give you the sign. You show me how to do it, my friend. And down the street they go. Anybody can criticize anytime. That's a Pharisee with a lukewarm attitude. Now, how do we overcome this spirit? If you would go back to Revelation chapter 3. And this individual says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I've got a great ministry of God. And God says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And Jesus Christ says, okay, how do you overcome this spirit? Obviously, you cannot do it in the flesh. You got to get filled with something. I don't recommend liquor. Jan was talking to somebody across the street, and one guy, she was talking to the gal more than the guy, and the guy was half crocked, but he started holding a Bible verse sign. He said, well, you shouldn't let him hold the sign. Hey, better than doing it in the flesh. Let them hold a Bible verse sign. He'd said something to a couple of people. He said, you're going to hell. They didn't like that, so they came to me and complained about him. He said a few choice words to somebody else. Them people, them MFs like Jesus Christ. And I said, well, that guy ain't with us. He ain't with us. You know? But he's holding a Bible verse sign. And he says, your knowledge and your wisdom has perverted thee, or something like that. We don't want to give them the sign, you know, I am thirsty, drink of me. That's definitely not a right one to have in front of a bar. There's other Bible verses you could use. But that guy was out there doing that, you know, holding a sign. He must have held that for 30 minutes. I told Lindsay, get that thing from him, man. But you see, people criticize that. Hey, you criticize? Do something for the Lord. Okay, in verse 18, here's what he counsels him. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Okay, overcoming the spirit. What is the first thing he says? Gold tried in a fire. What is that? The Bible is a very interesting book in that it defines itself. What is gold tried in a fire? If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible defines its own terms. It's self-explanatory. This is how you get a Bible interpretation. A lot of times people say, well, the Bible has many interpretations. No, it's got one, if you allow it to interpret itself. He said to the Laodiceans, how do you overcome this Laodicean spirit? First off, you need some gold tried in a fire. What is that? 1 Peter 1, verse 7. Verse 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is that gold there? That is an honest trial of your faith. It's not a trial of your spirit. It's not a trial of your attitude. It is a trial of your faith. Your faith is put on trial. Faith that is not challenged is not much faith. Valid faith is faith that is tried. If somebody starts questioning you about your beliefs, can you answer them? If a highly educated atheist comes up to you, can you answer their questions quietly, meekly, and put them in their spot with a smile on your face? A guy with a doctor's degree who believes in evolution that he actually believes he evolved from a monkey. You kind of look here and say, turn around, you got a tail? Oh, yeah, I can see one developing. I mean, come on. That's not hard to deal with those people. They have a faith is based on blindness. They have got no evidence for it. You see, we got evidence for our faith. Faith that is tried. Now, faith that is tried is the next step is called patience. It's interesting in the New Testament that faith and patience are often put together. If you would look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, the trial of your faith. Now, this trial of the faith, sadly, often now, doesn't start out in the world for the believer. The trial of your faith is now right in the church. You got the Dr. Dry as Dust behind the pulpit that's got a book that he don't believe in. Why? Because he has been challenged for 3 years and 4 years in Bible college, 3 years in seminary, and he has walked out of there with not a belief in any book. I've talked to these guys. I talked to one fellow who went to Master's College, John MacArthur School. He's a New American Standard guy. We got talking about some things, and I answered some of his questions. He says, I've never heard this before. He said, they kept attacking my book for 4 years, so I thought I needed to learn the Greek so I can really get the understanding. I said, you don't need that. You don't need the Greek, except you want to go to a nice Greek restaurant. I said, I don't know Greek. I got me a perfect Bible in English. And I started showing some things to him. And he scoffed at the NIV. I said, same manuscripts, your Bible. New American Standard, NIV, Twin Sisters. Throw in the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witness, you get triplets. All same manuscripts. All the same. Just a few slight minor changes. You see, faith is believing what God said. And these poor fellas, you see, where you ruin a church, you ruin the church by ruining the man in the school. That's where you ruin them. And they walk out, they don't believe any book. None whatsoever. Their faith has been tried, and they failed the test. I've been through there. I went to Grace College for 2 years. I was told by the professors, don't read through the New Testament and the King James. Get a new version. I read through the NIV. I felt the attitude that came across me. The attitude of, I ain't going to memorize any of them. I know what it's like to go through that. And I realized I need to find out the truth about this. And I wrote to schools, and boy, do they get mad. You get upset in Moody Bible Institute, you ask them about the perfection of the Word of God. They get upset at these schools, at Lancaster Bible College and Bob Jones University. Those guys, those professors get upset when you ask them about the perfection of God's words. And I got a writing thing back and forth with Weininger up there at Maranatha Baptist Bible College, And after four letters back and forth, I wrote him, he wanted to stop the correspondence. President of the school. I said, well, I appreciate the correspondence. You have fully cemented me further into my belief that the King James Bible is the perfect Word of God. He couldn't prove it wrong. You see, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that faith and patience there in the same verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Patience and faith put together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is Paul's advice to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, for thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Faith and patience put together. Faith is believing what God says. Patience is continuing to believe what God says amongst the trials. Faith is believing all things work together for good to them that love God. Faith or patience is believing that verse when things are not going well. You see, that's what patience is. That's the trial of one's faith. Patiently waiting on God. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Often we have our troubles and problems down here and we ask God, please remove that trouble. Please fix that. Please fix that. And it doesn't seem like He hears your prayer. Why? He's allowing patience to have a perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We need that trial. Why? Because that's part of gold. You see, this is an honest trial of one's faith. Trouble and tribulation produce experience and patience. American Christianity lacks patience. This is one thing I noticed, the difference. When I flew to Romania several years ago, one of the first times I went overseas, in 1991, flew into Romania after that dictator of Romania got shot by them people, and they got in that country, and you got about 80 people in this little church. And he had three cars for the 80 people. Most of them walked into church. I noticed that those people had peace about them that American Christians didn't have. They had a patience, a calmness about their spirit that American Christianity did not have. Why? Trials and tribulations. Their faith has endured the persecution, the trouble. And they had faith that was as precious as gold. There was a difference. American Christianity doesn't have peace because they don't have patience. They don't have patience because they haven't been tried. The first thing the Lord says, how do you overcome that spirit of Laodicea? An honest trial of your faith. And when somebody comes up and challenges you about your beliefs, no matter what they believe, no matter what you believe, I don't care who it is, you just sit there and calmly talk to them and relax and enjoy because your faith is in Jesus Christ and His perfect book. They can say all they want. They can say all they want. That book is true. Honest trial of your faith. The second thing is a holy living. In Revelation chapter 3, what is the second thing He counseled them? Second thing, now this is obvious in American Christianity. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Okay, a white raiment or wardrobe of the believer, according to Revelation 19, verse 8, if you run there, it says, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's living a holy life. You know, where we were standing last night, I got a picture of Jesus on the cross, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And there's about five or six bars around there. and I'm holding it this direction, and two or three came out of this one bar. One guy, blood alcohol content, probably in a 2 range about that time. Tasked me to show him, what's your sign sight? I turned my sign around, and he's, well, good job. Next guy patted me on the back, good job. Walk out of that bar and go right into another bar. No fine linen. If they're saved, from God's perspective, naked as a jaybird. And if stand in front of Jesus Christ, they'll be standing there naked. It beats the alternative. But if they're saved, you see, and that's what we're trying to proclaim, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Whether they accept it or not, Jesus Christ is praised. Why? We're taking away their excuses. What about the heathen that they never heard? Well, you're heathen and you're hearing right now. What about you? What are you doing about it? Well, I'm going to go get me a drink. That's what I'm going to go do. And that's what they do. You see? And you see this. And then you see a small bus come up, and you think like they had a Flintstones convention. Fred and Barney come walking out with Wilma and Betty, and are dressed like that. About 30 couples. And they're walking down the street. I can't imagine walking on the street looking like that. You know, I get talking to a couple. Well, we appreciate what you're doing. Get some clothes on, would you? I mean, it's just wickedness. If you got talking to half of those people, I bet you they'll all be saying they're Christian. No white linen. They definitely didn't have white raiment on. That's for sure. You see, holy living of patience. If a church leadership like the Presbyterian Church out west, where they had 6 people that had to make a decision, vote on this, the pastor performed the ceremony for a couple dykes, and so 4 of them said that they violated church doctrine, 2 didn't think so, then after they voted that way, they all said, well, we're certainly glad she still did it. When a church has gone that far down, they have already dug the hole in the ground, and they are down in the ground, and they've already got shovelfuls clear up to their neck. That's a dysfunctional church. That are people who are so far apostate, it's downright sickening. The Bible says, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Living a holy life. I'm not saying a holier than thou life. Holiness is a matter of one's heart. You see, I'm not talking about outward dress. You don't let your kids hang around somebody because, oh, they're wearing pants. That's a pharisaical attitude. Depending on, obviously, the situation. And I recognize parents got to protect their kids. You got to have a balance in there of trying to live a holy life, but even as a holy life, you got to be able to get down in the gutter and try to win a sinner to Jesus Christ. And put up with that stuff. And try to help somebody grow in grace. I know it's a fine line and it's tough to get that line, but we as parents got to realize that we have to guard our children, but yet we got to guard them from anything, more than anything, is a holier-than-thou attitude of an outward, I look good on the outside. Yeah, but your heart's not right. The holiness is a matter of the heart. Okay, spending time with the Lord, holy living, trying to please the Lord. Holiness of attitude is necessary to fellowship with the Lord. It's dependent on a person's background. You don't know what their background is. You see, for a kid to drink, growing up in a home like in a church like this, that's rebellion. For a kid to drink who grew up in a drunkard's home, that's just life. They don't know any better. And so you got to ask the Spirit of God to guide you and give you direction on how to deal with people on these things. Just because somebody looks nice on the outside, if you want to see them look nice on the outside, go to a prom. A bunch of wretched wickedness going on. Go to a wedding. Look nice on the outside and it's a bunch of wretchedness. You see, and it's miserable and poor and blind and naked. Holy living of patience, that's the second thing. The Lord wants us to live a holy life, trying to please Him. Innocence within our spirit. Trying to please the Lord. Why are we doing this? One guy, a couple guys outside the bar, and I was, of course, standing in this direction, and one guy yelled, hey, what's your sign saying? I turned it around, and He said, what are you doing that for? Jesus Christ said, go on the highways and hedges, compel them to come in. That's what he said to do. Oh! And that was about it. Just want to know why. He don't know why we're out there. Seems rather goofy. But the Lord is pleased. Just want to make him happy. Look at them nuts down there. They like me. You see? And that makes the Lord happy. Holy living of patience. The third thing is, he said there, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now, that's the only time the word eye salve found in the Bible. Okay, anoint eyes. The only occurrence you find the other place in the Bible you find anointed eyes is in John chapter 9, where there's a blind man, and Jesus put eye salve on his eyes. Now, the eye salve that he used wasn't a nice little plastic jar, you know, where you take the lid off and dip the eyes. The eye salve that Jesus Christ used was some dirt and a spit. Put the dirt in his hand and took his finger around right on the eyeballs. Now that's a humbling spirit. If you ever had anybody spit on you, that's a humbling spirit experience. Jesus Christ spit on that mud, that dirt, became mud, stuck in his eyes, and then said, go wash your face. Go wash in a pool of Siloam. Now, if he could see the reaction of people as he's walking down with goo all over his face. And what is this? What the Lord will do often is he will have to put you in a humbling experience to open your eyes. And if you don't accept that humbling experience, then you're not going to learn your lesson. And he'll do it again. I have ate humble pie several times. When I like James 4:10, where it says, humble yourselves in the eyes of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. I prefer that method better. That method is you can take a fork and, you know, one spoon at a fork at a time. Humble pie is when the Lord says, okay, you're not going to eat it yourself, then I'm going to take it up and I'm going to push it in your face. That's humble pie. There are going to be some humbling experiences in your life, and what the Lord is doing is he's trying to teach you and I to get a little bit like Christ, who was full of grace and truth. Now think about those terms. Grace and truth. Those are opposites. Grace and truth. John 1:14, it says, Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Now, if you're on the truth side, extremely on the truth side, you dot every I, cross every T, everything's right, got it right down the line. This is what the rules say, no variation, right down the line. That's the truth side. The grace side is, well, you know, maybe we can bend this a little bit. Maybe a little bit around here. Maybe you don't understand that situation. You know, maybe. The truth side is a strict disciplinarian. A parent that's a strict disciplinarian, raise a kid, most of the time the kid thinks the world against them. On the grace side, a permissive side, you raise a kid that thinks the world owes him a living. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. A balance between the two. And the humbling experience God puts you and I through is designed to get us to have more grace with others. Open our eyes. The humbling experience. A parent who is tenderly patient with their child will demonstrate Christ's love. A servant of God must be patient during the preaching of the Word of God. You see, you're patient while preaching the Word of God, recognizing that everybody's got different backgrounds, and when the seed is sown, it takes time for that seed to grow. And you're not always trying to hurry people up. All right, get with the program. If you don't straighten out, I'm going to boot you out of here. No patience. You see, this is humbled eyes of grace and truth. This is what the Lord, and it's the tough line, a fine line to try to get in life, and there's no way you're going to really get it You know, in the flesh, it's asking the Spirit of God to guide you. Often, if I, you know, talking to somebody or street preaching, Lord, if you want me to be as bold as a lion, help me to be ferocious. Lord, but if you want me to be as gentle as a lamb, help me to be gentle as a lamb. Depending on who you talk to, some people only can figure out something if you pop them in the nose. I'm not saying literally. You ever meet somebody like that? They need a right in a phrase. No, no sugarcoating. Give it right to me. Now, often when I hear somebody like that, I know that if I do that, they're going to get offended. It's all talk. But then some folks, they need something more gentle to work on them. You know, I was, I had a coach when I was in high school, I had a coach just like Bobby Knight. I mean, you talk about a mirror. Same words, same defense, same everything. I did everything that man said. I feared that guy. I feared him. He never had to scold me. I mean, I heard him yell at the other guys. I didn't want that. He wasn't going to get me to do anything by yelling at me. He was going to get me to just by encouraging. Some folks, you know, you ever see a child when they do something and you praise them? You ever see their reaction? Man, if you praise them about doing something, they'll do it harder next time. People are too busy scolding. We need to be praising also. Both of them. I'm not saying just praising. I'm not saying just scolding. You see where you have a balance in this. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. When the religious guys came up, he was pretty hard on them. When the common people came up, he's pretty gentle on them. Watch how he does things. And for us, the Lord says, how can you and I overcome this spirit of our age? Verse 18, honest trial of your faith. Verse 18, holy living with patience. Verse 18, humbled eyes, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize it's very difficult to overcome the spirit of this age. Very, very difficult. Especially when we are in the opponent's stadium. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that the only way we can overcome the spirit of this age of apathy, self-service, self-satisfaction, is by the power of the Spirit of God. We cannot overcome this by being filled with the flesh or filled with booze, but we can overcome this by being filled with the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize this so that we might remain faithful to Thee even during times of apostasy. Help us to be faithful to You so You might be pleased with our efforts for Thee and trying to walk with Thee. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play. If you need to use the altar, it's open. This Laodicean age has definitely permeated this spirit, especially in America. Especially in America. It's in Australia too. It's in many of the European countries. It's almost full gone there. The European countries are way down. I mean, they've been down this apostate path for much longer than Americans. But overcoming that spirit of apostasy, that spirit of self-satisfaction, can only be done through being yielded to the Spirit of God. Complete fullness of the Spirit of God. All of us will get in that rut once in a while, and it's tough once you get in a rut to get the car out of it, but boy, you can get it out. If it's deep, it's almost impossible. But we're all affected by it sometime. It's not all the time. And it's only the Spirit of God that can help us. Gold tried in a fire, honest trial of your faith, holy living with patience, and humbled eyes full of grace and truth. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor your words. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to Thee. This is a time that you have chosen for each of us to live. Reading history would have been a lot more exciting, you know, seeing many, many souls get saved, you know, bars shutting down, you know, like back in the 1800s and Charles Finney's day. That had been really exciting. But you have chosen to put me in this age. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to be faithful where you place us and help us to never be satisfied with our own Christian life. Help us always to strive to know you better, to please you more, to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.